Make Us a King, part two. I shared chapter 9 when I was talking about us potentially having to leave the building 2 weeks ago. Then last week I shared chapter 8 when the Israelites asked for a king. Wrongfully, in sinning against the Lord, they asked for a king. What astounded me, though, is the grace of God. Let me share, put up what last week we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the thing that displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God was reigning over them, but they rejected that. Why? Because, like we said last week, they wanted to be like all the nations. According to the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Just to make it very clear, a few chapters later, that this was a sinful thing that they had done. In 1 Samuel 12, we read verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So just so that you know, that them asking a king was them rejecting their king. They had a king in the Lord their God. And the Lord their God, whenever they needed a savior, whenever they needed a deliverer, God would set his spirit on the deliverer, and the spirit would come mightily upon them and equip them to do mighty acts of deliverance. And then that person would pass on, and another generation would arise, and God would use another deliverer. And that's what he was their king. He was the one that they would run to in the time of trouble. But no, Israel went, no, we don't want to run to you. We want a king that we run to. Well, I'll be very careful, because we can be like that too. Hey, Christians can be like that. You know, this person's going to do this for us. This person's going to do for us. I say, look, if you, what is it, Jeremiah 17 and 7? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but cursed is the man who trusts in flesh, who makes the flesh his arm of strength. Yeah. And so, no, we look to the Lord, right? So you have to be careful what you ask for. Be careful with God may let you have it, even though it could be detrimental to you. Remember Balaam, Numbers 22, 23, 24. God told him, don't go with Balak. They came back with more riches. Balaam went back to God and said, hey, you sure? You sure you don't want me? God said, go ahead. God gave him what he wanted and then stood in his way to kill him. You say, ooh, God's a bad. No, God's a good God. Balaam's a bad prophet. Balaam's a bad man. He says, God, God, I don't care what you want. If they show me the right price, I'm doing what they want, not what you want. That's what Balaam was doing. No. So you have to be careful what you ask for. What Samuel was about to do in chapter 10 had never been done before. What Samuel was about to do had never been done before. Why? Because Israel had had no earthly king. They had God as their king. Therefore, God was not obligated. What gets me about chapter 10 as we look at it, what God did, he was not obligated to do for Israel. In no way. He didn't initiate this. They wanted to be like the nations. But the scripture we read says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, speaking of Saul, kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Answering the question that would have filled Saul's mind, why me? Why me? In my estimation, the most important thing here for Saul was that the Lord has made you commander over his inheritance. God cares about his inheritance deeply, greatly. So much so that he shed his own blood, Acts chapter 20. He shed his own blood for his church, for his bride. When you have departed from me today, now look at all, as we read this, I was stunned last night at the grace of God that God does or allows here in this. Because God could have walked away and said, hey, listen, this is your king you asked for. I washed my hands of it. You go ahead. Okay? No. Samuel prophesies and he gives him this word of the Lord, these words of knowledge. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. They will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So what does Samuel address here? He addresses this. It was never about the donkeys, Saul. It was never about the donkeys. But the donkeys were lost. Yeah, but it wasn't about the donkeys. It was about you becoming king. You ever lose something? You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, you know, it's when you lose something, you find out something about yourself. When you lose something. How much effort, what does that thing mean to you? Because that'll determine how much effort you're going to put in to go on finding it. And when you lose something, it can reveal a lot about what's going on in you. So Samuel addresses Saul's most immediate concern by a word of knowledge. The donkeys which you came to look for, no, don't worry about them. They have been found. It goes on in verse 3. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hand. And so he gives them one sign, and here he gives them another sign. And in these verses, obviously, these men, these three men are going up to God to sacrifice to him. They were going up to Bethel. Bethel was where Abraham sacrificed. There was an altar there. Jacob sacrificed there. The children of Israel, over the years, they sacrificed. So these three men were going up to offer an offering to the Lord their God. And Saul is on his way back home. And so what do? But they give to Saul, they're going to give to Saul two loaves of bread to help him on his journey, because God is providing his nourishment for his journey home, right? Also, as I looked at this, well, I'll share that. Maybe I'll share it after so that you can see the connection as to what's going on here. Saul's sharing in the loaves also would make him partake of the sacrifices offered to God. And yet the most important change in Saul's life was about to happen next in what Samuel said here in verse 5 and following. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. Israel was under occupation by the Philistines, so they had an outpost, a garrison there. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Interesting to me that when God wanted to establish this king that the people asked for, part of being established as a king was to come under the ministry of a prophet. Under the ministry of a prophet. In other words, the king wasn't supposed to be this tyrant who can just do anything he wanted to, right? Because the king was under the authority of God. And who did God speak through? The prophet. He did not speak through the king. He spoke through the prophet. He judged through the king, but he spoke through the prophet, right? And so when Samuel tells Saul about what's going to happen to him that day, part of you becoming king is you are going to meet some prophets. And then he goes, now, let's see. In Saul's case and in David's case, God would use the prophet to anoint the king. In other words, again, the king was subject to the ministry of the prophet. And in Saul's case, prepare one who would be king. Samuel anointed David king in chapter 16. He anointed Saul king, both publicly, privately, and publicly, and he anointed David king as well. Now, then we'll see in verse 6, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, those prophets, and be turned into another man. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. I read that. I said, yes, Lord Jesus. How many of you, you know that you need to be turned into another person? Amen. Hallelujah. That happened at the cross. That happened at the cross. Now, what I wanted to make sure you understood was that here the Spirit of the Lord now is going to come upon Saul. But before the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, what do you have to partake of? You have to partake of the cross of Calvary. And that's why these offerings here, let me go back to these three men. This is the cross. Because what does every sacrifice point to in the Old Testament? Points to Christ. Points to the Christ offering himself on the cross. Jesus laid down his life. And so the cross comes before the anointing of the Spirit, right? The Spirit always comes after the cross. When Moses anointed the things of the tabernacle, he put the blood on first, and after the blood, he anointed it with oil, okay? So the blood comes first. The cross comes first. Now, you say, why are we looking at this? Well, hang on. We're going to get there. We're going to get there because you know I got to tie it together, right? All right. So what we see here, again, Samuel is telling Saul what is going to happen to him. And part of his becoming a king, he's going to come under the ministry of the prophet. But the fruit, what will come out of that, is this most important thing. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. In order to serve as king, it was required that the Spirit of the Lord come upon the man. The Spirit of the Lord had to come upon you. And if the Spirit of the Lord does not come upon you, you're not fit to serve as king. And so we had three offices that were anointed in the king of Israel. We had the prophet. Remember when Elijah lost his mind and was running from Jezebel, and when God met him in the cave, you know, and the Lord said to Elijah, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, I'm running for my life. They've killed all your prophets. God told him, go and anoint Elisha in your place. He told the prophet Elijah to anoint the prophet Elisha, the anointing. The anointing that they would give. They would anoint prophets, they anointed kings, and they anointed priests. And you had these offices in Israel. You would have men who would fulfill one office, two offices, but never three. Only one man fulfilled the three offices. Samuel started out as a little boy as a priest. Then he heard the Lord's voice. He became a prophet. Samuel was a prophet and a priest. King David was a king and a prophet, okay? But there was only one man who was prophet, priest, and king. Only one person was prophet, priest, and king, and that was the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled all three offices, walked in them all, the only one to do so. Okay, well, in Christ, whenever you see Christ, you're seeing a picture of yourself. You're seeing the working of God, because what God accomplishes in Christ, he intends to do in you. So, let me show you this. What to underscore this, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will prophesy. We see the same thing when Samuel in, sixth chapters later, Samuel anoints David. It says, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. To suit David to serve as king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So you ain't king no more. Guess what? You don't need this spirit. But in Saul's case, it was vastly different, because as time permitting, we'll get into, it's sad. I was like, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, first help me, then I'll preach to everybody else. But help me. Lord willing, we're going to get there. But as to why the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, the Spirit of God would come upon Samuel, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon David. However, this was nothing new. Because if you remember during the time of the judges, Othniel was the first judge. Here, it says the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, this book of Judges, for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He judged Israel. He did great feats of deliverance so that the people could be delivered from those who had them in bondage. On and on and on, we see through the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. Then we see in Judges 11, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and mounted up an army that defeated the enemy. Then, of course, we can't leave Judges without speaking about Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart. When's the last time you tore a lion apart? Anybody? Anybody ever done that? Look here. I never tore, Lord Jesus, if I saw a lion. I say, feet don't fail me now. I'll be like Elijah, who said he girded up his loins and he ran. He outran Ahab's chariots. That'd be me. Hey, Jesus, look here. I'll be, oh, goodness. Pastor, don't run. You don't run. I'm gone. Lord, help me run. And he tore apart a lion as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon the deliverer. So God had a system. He was their king. He would give them deliverers. It was working fabulously. But they had other things in mind. But the grace of God is what gets me. God says, okay, Samuel, give him a king. Give him a king. Now, some of you won't be able, because you're young, you won't be able to ask this, but for those of you who have children, you've had children, you ever have your child ask for you something that you know is wrong? Something that you know is not healthy for them. But maybe they're at the age where you have to let them go and you have to go with it. In Luke chapter 15, was it the man who had the two sons, the prodigal that we call? The one son came to his father and says, give me what falls to me of your riches, of your household. You know what the father could have said? Talk to the hand, get out of my house. That's the way some people today would be like. But you know what the father did? The Bible says he divided to him his living. He gave him his own inheritance. Gave him all his inheritance. What you supposed to get after dad is dead and gone? He goes and asks for it. The father gives it to him. And the Lord here, when the people ask for a king, God said, go ahead and give it to him. Give it to him. You say, I look at that, I say, God, you are gracious. Lord, you are kind. Lord, you are good. And you say, well, but it wasn't that. Was that wrong for God? No, because God's plan, you know what God's plan is. See, he's king. Guess what he going to be always? He going to be king. No matter what little king you got down here you playing with saying, I got a king. No, you don't. No, he's king. And he's going to show you that he's king. And the father, when he divided up to his son his living, you know what lets you know something about that father? That the father knew that son would come into want, because every day he's standing in the door. It's coming. It's going to hit him. This life, it's going to get my boy. I'm going to be here waiting for him when he returns. And sure enough, here come that raggedy old boy come limping up the road. Daddy, Father, just make me a servant. See, God knew God would bring his people back to himself. Sometimes we take a detour in life, think we know what we're doing, only to get years down the road, look back and say, Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you for not forsaking me. Thank you for your mercies. I mean, because like I said, God will sometimes let you have what you ask for. And it's not what he wants. So, God would equip the judge by his spirit. And God is the one who did that then, and he's the one who does it now. Right? Now, let's move on. What's interesting about this scripture here was that the first king of Israel and the second king of Israel had the Spirit of the Lord come upon them. But never again after that does the scripture say, for instance, in David's godly line of kings, Solomon, David's son, Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon it. Never, it doesn't say that it happened. Rehoboam, that would be Solomon's son. Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon him. Abijah, Asa, you go through all of these, the godly line of the kings of Judah. The Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon them. I found that interesting. It didn't come upon another king until the son of David, until the King of Kings came. We know it this way. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. The last king that that happened to was David. The next king that it happened to was the son of David, because David's kingdom pointed to this eternal kingdom, the Son of God. And so now we see the Spirit of God now coming upon the Son of God, anointing him. Remember, he's prophet, priest, and king, right? We see also in John's gospel where he says, and again, this point, this, as I was reading this, it reminded me of this fact. Remember when the scripture says, Samuel said to Saul, you're going to meet a company of prophets. The king had to come under the authority of the prophet. Well, here is Jesus now, the King of Kings, and who's he being baptized by but a prophet? He comes and he submits himself to the authority of the prophet. Remember what John the Baptist says, what are you doing coming to me? I have need to be baptized by you. He says, what are you doing? Jesus said, thus it fulfills us to fulfill all righteousness. He says, so be it, baptize me. And so Jesus comes under the ministry of the prophet now. And when he comes under the ministry of the prophet like Saul would do, then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the king. So God using the offices that he had established to confirm one another, to affirm one another. It was interesting to me also to note this. There were three people that were mentioned prominently in the ministry of Jesus, and all three of them were prophets. All three of them were prophets. The first one, Jesus said this. He said, Abraham rejoiced. He saw my day, and he rejoiced when he saw my day. He was glad. And the people said, you aren't yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. But did you know in Genesis chapter 20, God told Abimelech, Abraham's a prophet, and he's going to pray for you. Remember when I preached on the prophets? Everybody think, I don't know, people wigged out about prophets. Listen, prophets don't only prophesy. Prophets don't only prophesy. If all you want to do is prophesy, something wrong with you. Go read the book. Go read the book. This is what God said about, he said to Abimelech. He says, Abraham, my servant, he's a prophet, and he's going to pray for you. Why? Because God has shut up all the wombs of the women in Abimelech's kingdom because Abimelech had taken Sarah from Abraham. And God said to Abimelech, he says, my servant Abraham was a prophet. He's going to pray for you. And when he prays for you, I'm going to open up your womb. Prophets also have a ministry of prayer. We see that in the life of Elisha when he prayed for rain. Remember he prayed for rain? He kept sending the servant out. It says, do you see anything? And the seventh time he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Well, Elisha prayed until that happened. Jonah failed the whole prayer test as a prophet. He went up on the hill waiting to see, zap him, God. That's right. Get him. Jonah was supposed to be up on the hill going, God, have mercy. Save the Ninevites. Don't destroy them. Be merciful, oh God. Let your grace. That's what Moses did when God wanted to destroy Israel. People call themselves prophets today. I see them all over YouTube. I look at it with disdain. I look at it and say, God, help us. God, help us. Lord, they ain't no prophet. You're no prophet. And now again, I'll tell them on the YouTube channel. I tell them, you're a false prophet. That's what you are. They be coming back at me. I'm not. I'll be like, you're a false prophet. You don't know what you're talking about. So there were three figures, but there was one. So one was Abraham. The other was Moses, mentioned prominently. John chapter 8. Jesus said, the people said, we be the seed of, they said we're the seed of Abraham, but they said, we follow after Moses. And Jesus said, no. He said, because Moses talked about me. And if you obeyed him, you would receive me. Moses, we know, was a prophet. But then the third was David. Acts chapter 7. The apostle calls David a prophet. David was a prophet. Now, you know, he had prophetic ministries and so forth all around him. Right. But those three, it was interesting how Jesus' whole ministry involved the prophetic. Right. Involved prophets in his ministry, and yet he was the chief prophet, right? Now, right after telling his disciples that the world would hate them, Jesus told them that he would send them the helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth from the Father. Why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this so that I want you to follow. The king had the Spirit come upon him. The judges had the Spirit come upon them. This king, the Lord Jesus, had the Spirit come upon him. Remember what I said, what God does to Jesus, he going to do to us? Well, our king, our Lord, had the Spirit come upon him. And then Jesus told his disciples, said, listen, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Spirit now must come upon us. And we know that happened. We're going there. We know that happened. Jesus said in John 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The more I study and look at the New Testament, I see that the Spirit of God came upon the church, not so that they could do miracles. Everybody want to do miracles. You say, Pastor, you against miracles? Oh, Lord, no. Lord Jesus, no. No, I've seen miracles. I've prayed. I've seen people heal. I've seen things. And we'll pray again, and God will do it. But Paul said, do all have gifts of healings? Do all have gifts of miracles? No. But you know what the Spirit did come upon the disciples to do? Speak, prophecy, testify, share, lift up your voice. Let it be heard. Let it be known. We all can do that. We all, you, that's where you got the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? With the evidence of speaking in tongues. Some people think the Holy Spirit came upon me so I could talk in tongues. Well, no, you talk in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. But that's not the main reason. That's not going to be the overwhelming reason why he came upon you. No. It was to speak the truth, to speak his word. Look at Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Samuel told Saul, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. The promise of what? Who was the promise of? It was a person, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He said, wait for him, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the judges, came upon the king, came upon Christ our King. And now it was the church's time. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. You can tell if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit by how they speak. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happened in the Old Testament? When you read your Old Testament, when you're reading about Saul and Samuel and all this, you're reading about yourself. This is why these crazy people say, oh, the Old Testament isn't relevant anymore. We just need to get rid of it. I'm thinking, are you out of your mind? Foul thing you. You don't read the book. If you do, you don't have insight into the book. Get rid of God's word? No. You need to pray. Ask God, open up my understanding. Help me to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Because where do you think the New Testament came from? Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. He's all in it. Now, so just as Saul would have the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, so the church would have the Spirit of the Lord come upon them. Why? To serve. Saul had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him to serve as king. We have the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us to serve as kings and queens. We'll get there in a second. But the Spirit of the Lord coming upon those who would be kings and queens was and is mandatory. It was and is mandatory, right? So David had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. Saul had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. Romans 8 and 9, I know this is talking about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, but listen to what Paul says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. To be Christ's, you must have the Spirit of Christ. Every person who's born again has the Spirit of Christ, has what saw, what happened to Saul, the Spirit of the Lord come upon them. For you to be in Christ is to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon you. Samuel said to Saul, he says, then you will be turned into another man. That was linked with the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And I love how Jesus put it in the New Testament. He said this: most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God came upon Saul as he prophesied and turned him into another man. The Spirit of God came upon us and caused us to be born again, made us totally brand new. We became a whole nother person. The old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, so what we see is that we are transformed by the Spirit at conversion. You and I were. We were transformed, made brand new. But also, this transformation we see is a continual process, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Just as by the Spirit. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is telling them about, remember when Moses went into the presence of the Lord, he came out, his face was shining. The people ran away from him. Paul says he put a veil on his face to hide the fact that the shining was dissipating. It was passing away, right? It was passing away. That effect that he had, it passed, and indeed it did pass away. Moses didn't stay that way till he died, yet he always went in and talked to the Lord, but it was fading. But you and I, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, you see, as we walk with Christ, it's like we face the presence of God. We come into his presence. We live in his presence. Now, it's more tangible when we come into a corporate setting like this. But listen, when you get up tomorrow morning, you're in the presence of the Lord. And you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that beholding of God's presence is changing you from glory to glory. It's changing you from the inside out. Why? Because it's changing us into his image. Changing us into his image. And it's a continual process of sanctification that goes on. Now, let me tidy this up, okay, and jump back to the book of Exodus and show you this. Why was them rejecting God as king so detrimental? Well, in Exodus chapter 19, God had revealed his purpose to them in choosing them. Look, he says, now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, just that line right there is just simply magnificent. God says, all of this is mine, but I'm choosing you. Oh, God, I'll be running. Lord Jesus, man, that's powerful. Being chosen of God when he had no obligation to choose anyone, but he chooses you. Why, God? Was not because of you. Yes, Lord, I know. Lord Jesus. But listen at what he says. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be to me kings and priests. We'll see in the book of Revelation in a second. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God wanted in choosing Israel for himself. God's choosing Israel was not to make one man king. It was to make all his people kings. You see the limitation of their vision when they say, we want a king, we want to be like all the nations. And God says, they have no idea. I don't want one king. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. But what the Old Testament could not accomplish, what the Old Covenant couldn't accomplish, Peter says, but you are a chosen generation. Look here, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a royal kingship priesthood, his own special people. Look, it's the same thing. Peter is quoting Exodus 19, but he's quoting it on this side of Christ, looking back on Exodus 19. He says, what God did not accomplish through the old covenant because it was weak through the flesh, God did through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us. So what God wanted in a kingdom of priests is now being realized because God says, I have chosen you. Then you shall be my special treasure above all people. That's him choosing them. Peter says, God has chosen you and made you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, his own special people. For what purpose? a Holy Spirit, right? That you, listen, why are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Why are you not filled with the Holy Spirit? It's so that next Tuesday on Halloween night, I already told the prayer team, I won't be there. I ordered some Bibles from Gideon's. I'm going down my street, every door, knock, knock. Hey, what's happening? Yeah. No, this ain't no trick. Here's your treat. This is the word of God. Ah, yes. This is the word of God. I hope you read it. Matter of fact, my number, I'm going to put my number in there. People going to think I'm crazy. I don't care what you think. Time is short. Put my name. If you got a question, give me a call. I'm right around the corner. The Holy Ghost come on us to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm going door to door. Lord willing, I'm going door to door. I ain't going to have no candy. I already told my wife, told the church. I'm gone. I'm going to be out there. Pat, what you doing out here? Oh, yeah, it's going to be beautiful. And you see, so, but look at this. Revelation, I love. We sang a song years ago. Tim, you will remember. It went like this. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and to the Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Revelation, speaking of King Jesus, says to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. He has made us, other older manuscripts read, has made us a kingdom of priests. Same thing, kings, royalty. He has made us kings. Well, why would God make us kings? Because he's a king. Remember what I said. What he's doing in Jesus, he's going to do in you. Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, Father, my great desire is to have the people that you've given me sit in my throne. I'm like, Lord Jesus, we don't deserve to sit anywhere. But he said, I want them to sit. I'm like, Lord God, I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. We're going to sit in the throne with Jesus. Oh. So he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So when you read the Old Testament, you read about the kings, pay attention. Because you're a king. You're a queen. You're a royal priesthood. That we should offer up praises. See, the sacrifices we offer are not blood sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15 says, by them let us offer unto him continually the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, which is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Those are the sacrifices that we offer to God. You say, but Pastor, that's not a sacrifice to me. No, it's not a sacrifice when everything's going good. It's not a sacrifice then. But now when you hit the trial, when you hit the struggle, come on, when everything's going wrong, that's when it's a sacrifice. And God is shaping our lives. He's going to have it his way in the end, church. Guess what? In the end, we're going to be like Daniel sitting in the lion's den, sitting down there, quite peaceful, just resting. Daniel, they said it was around in his 80s. He was in the lion. See, when you're in your 80s, oh, you know him then. Oh, he done showed you so much. You sitting there like, Lord Jesus, well, you know, I mean, I'm yours, you know, I can't protect myself. So I'm gonna trust in you, right? So in the end, when the struggle's all around us and people are threatening, life is threatening, we're gonna be at peace and we're gonna be at rest, and our praise, our offering won't change. What he's called us to offer, giving thanks to his name, that won't change. Why? Because he has fitted us for that. So let me close just by reading the last two verses. We'll pick up next week. And then Samuel finally gives some instruction to Saul. Verse 7, he says, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So the king that God did not appoint or ask for, the people asked for, they rejected God. God says, I'm going to be with that king. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Here again, the kingly ministry being subject to the prophet, because the prophet now is going to tell the king how it's going to work. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait. That sounds familiar. Jesus said, occupy till I come. He says, wait eagerly for me. 7 days shall you wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Amen. When you read the Old Testament, you're reading about the works of God in Christ. Okay? So pay attention. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you that you chose us for yourself, your own special people, because you wanted to establish a kingdom of priests who would offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that which has always been in your heart, to rule over your people and for your people, oh God, Lord, to revel, Lord, in your presence. Just the thought of you, oh God, causes our heart to be full. Father, I pray, oh God, Lord, that as you are becoming even more, ever more so, the object of our love, Lord, the passion, the desires of our heart, Lord, you fill them all, and nothing that we could desire could be compared with you. Father, I pray that that would continue, Lord, and that your worth and your value, your beauty, oh God, would have its rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. That Christ in all things would be glorified, both now and forevermore, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.